Rodney started leading us in the last song. I said, good night. The church is really singing out on that one. I forgot to cut my microphone off. And once I realized that, about the third or fourth verse, I felt that high and wanted to crawl in under the chairs. We're in Revelation 22. Revelation 22, good Lord willing, we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 21 today, finishing up the book of Revelation. Good Lord willing, next Sunday we're going to begin probably an 11-message sermon or series through the Ten Commandments. Brother Roy, how do you get 11 out of 10? I'm going to preach an introductory message on the law and the Christian. How does the law apply to the new covenant Christian? But today we're in Revelation 22. We're going to be looking, good Lord willing, at verses 18 through 21. And I've entitled this message from, I think, the key phrase in today's passage, "Even so, come Lord Jesus." Even so, come Lord Jesus. When Israel had finally reached the end of the Exodus and was about to enter the promised land, Moses gathered, remember that scene early in Deuteronomy, Moses gathered the 12 tribes of Israel on the plains of Moab, and he began to speak to them. And it was there that Moses gave them the book of Deuteronomy as a constitution for the nation of Israel before they went into the promised land. And this book is very different from the other books of Moses. It's different from Genesis, Exodus, and Numbers, which reminded us of their history and the numerous past lessons that they had learned as they followed God on that long, long journey. But Deuteronomy is also different from Leviticus with all its intricate procedures for the priesthood. Heard one pastor say one time, it's usually when we reach the book of Leviticus that reading through the Bible in 1 year becomes difficult. Now, it shouldn't be, but it often is. But Deuteronomy is different than all those books because Deuteronomy looks forward to the life of the Israelites, the people as they enter the promised land. And it contains promises and commands dealing with their covenant life as a nation of God's people. Well, folks, in this respect, Revelation has a whole lot in common with the book of Deuteronomy. The four Gospels, for instance, record the life, the death, and the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. The book of Acts sets forth the founding of the church. The letters record the doctrinal and the practical instructions of the apostles to those very churches. Revelation looks explicitly at the church age that was then beginning and would continue until Jesus returns and we enter the glorified state. It looks ahead to the eternity of glory. And glory will be glory, because Jesus will be here with his people in the new heaven and the new earth. Now, just as Deuteronomy was written directly to Israel as it was finishing the Exodus, Revelation was given to the churches who were exiting the generation of the apostles into the age of the gospel era. It details the promises and the obligations of the church's life as God's new covenant people in Jesus Christ. And we're going to be showing you this as we go through this concluding section, this ending of the book of Revelation today. We note first in verses 18 and 19, a hearing or a warning to hearers. A warning to hearers. Now remember something. Back in the ancient world, as far as I know, I've never found evidence anywhere where there was such a thing as silent reading. If you had a scroll, you had a book, even if you were in your home, you read that book orally. I remember Miss Marie Levan, Whipple Elementary School taught me in the first grade. She taught my father in the first grade. Was a godly, godly Presbyterian woman, loved the Lord. But when she taught you how to read, she meant for you to read orally. Read it aloud. And that way she knew what you needed help with and what you didn't. Well, this letter to the seven churches would have been read orally. One signal that the Apostle John saw Revelation as a new book of Deuteronomy is the warning that he attaches to the end in verses 18 and 19, just like we saw toward the end of the book of Deuteronomy. Look, if you would, chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Not a good thing. Verse 19. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. Much like Deuteronomy, note that Revelation is directed to everyone who hears the prophecy of this book. It also gives a warning threatening anyone who adds to these things and anyone who takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy of Revelation. And the result for those who choose to ignore or alter God's word is that, once again, God shall take away his or her part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Some very serious words. From very, very sober words. The language of this warning is more than clear. But John's precise meaning requires us a little bit of thought. First, this warning could be indirectly applied to all of Scripture. I've seen especially some of the canned approaches to sharing the gospel that most of us know we've been trained with over the years in sharing our gospel. A lot of them use this verse, these verses, to refer to the whole canon, the whole book of Scripture. But John's specific warning here, it does indirectly apply to all of Scripture, but indirectly. John's specific warning here concerns, notice, the words of the book of this prophecy, the book of Revelation, Revelation itself. Secondly, some scholars suggest this was only a warning to the scribes who would later copy this book, warning them to be exact and correct in every word they copied. Well, that may be true, but that's not the focus here. And we know that because that isn't likely John's meaning, since he speaks to everyone who hears the prophecy of the book of Revelation. Third, John is not teaching here that true believers who've been gloriously saved can lose their salvation because of some sin against this book. Some teach that. That is not what John is getting across here. This might be suggested by the language that God shall take away his part from the book, some translations, or the tree of life. Yet John's writings elsewhere make it clear that a true believer can never lose his salvation. My friend, I reminded you last week, I remind you again, Revelation isn't the only book in the New Testament that John wrote. He also wrote the glorious Gospel of John. He also wrote the letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And in John 6:37, John records Jesus, as Jesus promised, whoever comes to me, implying comes to me in salvation, I will never cast out. Can't we say thank you, Lord? I mean, surely somebody besides Zard is happy because of that. Thank the Lord, whoever comes to Jesus in saving faith, he will in no wise cast out. He also writes in 1 John 2:29, explaining, I think this a whole lot further. They went out from us. Who? Those who left the church. Those who left the first century church. Those who were there a while and left. They went out from us, but or because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. His statement means that those who disregard God's word, God's church, and more importantly, God himself will be barred from the eternal blessings of salvation that the book of John speaks of. Fourth, John isn't condemning well-meaning believers who make mistakes teaching revelation. We've noticed some differences here and there between those who hold the various views of interpretation on the doctrines of the end times as we go through the book of Revelation. These differing views and any errors associated with any of them aren't willful perversions of the teachings of this book, which John means by adding or subtracting from this book. Yet John's warning should cause Bible teachers to take their work seriously and remind them to spend the hours and hours and hours involved in rightly interpreting the Word of God. Spend the hours necessary to teach God's Word each week. I've had people tell me before, it takes me about an hour to prepare to teach Sunday school. Really? You must be a genius. You're definitely a lot smarter than this old preacher. I have had preachers tell me before, ask, you know, how much prep time do you put in? About 5 hours a week. Well, how many sermons do you preach? Well, that's three. You must be a genius. I envy you. Folks, even back when I was teaching Sunday school, even with familiar passages, it takes hours. And to be quite honest with you, that was relatively easy compared to preparing a sermon. Because with sermons, the additional thing, I always try to pull in illustrations, applications. My point is, it takes time. What then does John mean by adding or taking away from the words of Revelation? I think George Eldon Ladd hits the nail on the head when he says he's not concerned about possible mechanical errors in transmissions or mistakes of judgment in interpreting his message, but in deliberate distortions and perversions of biblical truth. Folks, we see it all the time around us today. Watch the typical person that speaks on TBN, twisting the Bible nightly. Now, there are some good ones on there. I think Adrian Rogers is still on there. Moses similarly warned in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, was to keep the commandments of Yahweh, to live the commandments of Yahweh. Yes, this included obeying those commands, but it meant much more than that. According to Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, it meant holding fast to Yahweh, holding fast to the Lord. How do we hold fast to the Lord? By holding fast to His Word. And folks, if we lose the Word of God, we lose it all. The very next verse in Deuteronomy identifies such people as those who were faithless and those who were disobedient. In the time when Jesus walked this earth, and we're going to see this big time with the Gospel of Mark, it was the Pharisees and Sadducees who best fit the description of this warning. These two groups find their cousins on the one hand with legalists who add man-made works to salvation, or on the other hand with religious liberals who deny the plainly taught biblical doctrines. Also remember that adding to or taking from Revelation or anywhere else in the Bible is a hallmark of all the cults. Example, Ellen G. White of Seventh-day Adventist fame, who claimed to be a prophetess, who also claimed that some of her writings were equal with the Word of God. Some were and some weren't. But to even claim that some were, you know what about Ellen G. White? She's a false teacher. Now, Brother Roy, what about her dietary laws? I've always heard if you live by a Seventh-day Adventist diet, that's a good diet. And all that. Yes, it is, but it's not inspired. This is inspired. Another good example is Joseph Smith, the Mormon leader who claimed to add to Revelation. As a matter of fact, he added the Book of Mormon, Doctrines and Covenants, the Pearl of Great Price, and what's the fourth one? The what? The Testament of Abraham. Yes, yes. And Smith received the gold plates from God. And then God gave him glasses through which he could read and interpret those plates, and that became the Book of Mormon. My friend, if you believe that, some crook's got some land to sell you in the middle of the Mojave Desert. Another is Jehovah's Witnesses, Charles Taze Russell, no relation to Steve Russell, whose movement denies both Christ's Godhood and his personal return. They augmented the Bible to agree with their doctrine. Folks, such heretics fall under judgment because in rejecting Christ and his gospel, they have tampered with the very Word of God. Steer clear of it. The true Christian perseveres. Well, Brother Loy, how long does she persevere? How long does he persevere? Until either the end of their life or Christ return. Revelation 2:10, Jesus says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." He'll give you the crown of life after what? After we were faithful unto death. And my friend, those words were spoken to seven churches that were about to be savagely persecuted. So a warning to hearers. Then in verse 20, we see a promise to come quickly. Jesus speaking, "He who testifies to these things," which is Jesus, says, "Surely I am coming quickly." And then John, the church, replies, "Amen, even so. Come, Lord Jesus." Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Abby, I wouldn't care if he came back before you got that house built. I wouldn't care if the Lord came back before I finished this message this morning. I wouldn't care if the Lord didn't come back until Reed fell asleep. I mean, folks, he's coming back. Thank you, Lord. And our response, our attitude ought to be what I said last week, the same words here. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Church, let us remove the idea from our minds that Jesus is somehow far off and out of touch. He will soon return and bring both salvation and judgment. Because you see, without the judgment, there would be no salvation. The enemies of the gospel and the enemies of the church and the enemies of Jesus Christ must be judged in order for us to have true and full and complete salvation. They're sort of interlocked, salvation and judgment. And we've seen that all the way through the book of Revelation. John's primary purpose here is to encourage his faithful disciples who are suffering and struggling and being persecuted and killed because of the gospel. Back in verse 17, the Spirit of the bride had just called out to the Lord saying, "Come." Jesus answers in verse 20, "Surely I am coming soon," or "Surely I am coming quickly." Back in the 1950s, one of the most intelligent men at one level to ever walk this earth was Bertrand Russell. I often say with Bertrand Russell, he was an atheist, But at least he was an honest atheist. He did read through the Bible. As a matter of fact, read it several times. But during the 1950s, Bertrand Russell, once again no kin to Steve Russell. I don't know why all these heretics have Russell as a last name. But he made a living using these verses and others like them to try to prove that Jesus was obviously either mistaken and therefore not perfect, or he was a downright liar. And he argued that 19 centuries later, Jesus still hasn't come in the way he describes in chapter 22 of Revelation. Yet the idea is that Jesus will return without delay. My friend, at the very moment when Jesus' timeline of redemption has run its course, the Lord will return quickly, without delay. Brother Roy, when's that going to be? Only the Father knows. While there's still God's people to be saved, Jesus' coming, at least from our perspective, is delayed. And this is why the witness of his gospel occupies our attention. Meanwhile, every day, every moment, every millisecond that passes, his coming is drawing nearer and nearer and nearer and nearer. His coming is an event that is always imminent, thus the need to always live with the expectation of his appearing. You know, I believe there's going to be certain things we look for before the second appearing of Christ and all this, but my friend, if he were to come back this evening, I'll be the last person to say, Jesus, you're going to have to go back because you're not fitting with my timetable. No, I'm going to say, yes, yes. None of us know the time or the hour. None of us ever will until he returns. Actually, the most significant thing in this verse is the response of the true church, which immediately replies, and they reply with excitement. A good translation here is going to have an exclamation point at the end of this. Now, y'all might not have been English students in school. I taught it for 10 years. But when you see an exclamation point, what does that mean? It means there is some fervor. There is some excitement here. Now, that can be positive or negative excitement, but here is very positive. Even so, well, first they say amen. So we know everybody at the end time is going to be a Baptist. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. By saying amen, the church expresses both satisfaction but also agreement with what Jesus has just said. When you say amen to the preacher or the Sunday school teacher, you're saying, I agree with that, or that's true. Their prayer, think about this, their prayer here, the final recorded prayer in all of God's Word, come Lord Jesus, indicates the joyful hope of all believers for the return of Jesus Christ. The Greek translates the Aramaic expression Maranatha here so that John's Gentile believers carry over the language and the holy expectations of the first believers, very first believers in the church in Jerusalem. This means that come Lord Jesus is one of the oldest creedal prayers in existence. The Didache, which was a church manual which dated all the way to the latter part of the very first century, shortly after Jesus' ascension back to heaven, I believe within 20, 30 years of that, connects this prayer to the early church's liturgy, the early church's program that they used during the Lord's Supper. And even Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, when speaking of the Lord's Supper, we're to celebrate it till he come. So the Lord's Supper is a celebration of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. But the Lord's Supper is another way of saying, even so come Lord Jesus. This would mean that the ancient believers' spiritual fervor as they recited this prayer, asking for Christ's spiritual presence during their celebration of the Lord's Supper, also expressed their longing for the physical return of Jesus Christ. Child of God, I want to ask you this morning, are you longing
for Christ's return? If you're sitting out there like I've sat out there many times before, a lot of things can be running through your mind. I remember Mom coming to church, going back home. Well, I wonder if that pot roast is done yet. And, you know, if she had one on, she'd leave those things cooking in a crock pot and stuff while we were at church and all this. And I noticed toward the end of the preacher's sermon, she'd start giving it this, you know, giving it this. Because, you know, you don't want that thing to burn your house down, but you do have to get back. Let me ask you this. What is the devil using this morning to keep your mind off the truth of his word? What is the devil using this morning and in your day-to-day life to keep your mind off the second coming of Jesus Christ? Folks, we see it consistently. You see it in the early church fathers. They had an anxious anticipation that Jesus Christ was coming back. And their attitude was, without exception, even so, come Lord Jesus. Forget the crock pot. Forget the stew. Forget the oven at home. Forget the coffee pot that I might have left on before I come to church. Even so, come Lord Jesus. And then what does Jesus say? I'm coming quickly. The church's response is, amen, even so come Lord Jesus. Church, Christ coming is the blessed hope of Titus 2:13 and the words of Philippians 3:20 and 21. We are right now awaiting from heaven the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, this fallen body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Jesus says, surely I'm coming quickly. May the heart of every child of God at Laurel Creek Baptist Church this morning, including this old preacher, say from the depths of our soul, amen, even so come Lord Jesus. Well, what are some implications if Jesus promised to come quickly? First, it should lead us to live faithful, Bible-obeying lives. As believers, we will never face condemnation. We may face hard times. We may face difficult times from this world, but we will never face the condemnation of God. But the Bible does teach that God will look upon each one of us to see the return up for his grace that he's given us. Faithful Christians will desire to do as much as we possibly can for Christ in these days, and will desire that Christ receive a great profit from his investment in our salvation. As a church, we should conduct ourselves as accountable to our Lord, who, though absent, is present even now through his Holy Spirit. Some of you get sick quite often. We have some elderly. Edith Dotson's been out for months now. I think Linda Key is pretty much homebound at this point. Ethel Agee has been homebound for almost 9 years in just terrible, terrible health and all this. But folks, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, shows up in our services every single Sunday. Aren't you thankful for that? Secondly, knowing Christ will soon return should enliven all believers with a fervor for evangelism and world missions. We should be concerned about the spiritual condition of all peoples in all places. I know y'all get tired of me mentioning every Sunday, pray for Daniel, Laura, Emily, Allison, Joy, and Jonathan Kuhn as they minister to the meek Texans in southern Mexico. But you know why I say that? Because we must never forget. We must never forget. And I focus upon that. We have these missionary prayers and stuff because I don't know. There could be some of these children here this morning, some of these teenagers, some of you older folk that will one day wind up on the foreign mission field. To which I say, praise the Lord. My friend, without faith in Jesus, a person is under God's wrath. and in danger of a terrible judgment when Jesus returns. In addition, Jesus only returns when the last of his people have been gathered into his fold. The last of his sheep is brought in. Folks, it was in this sense the apostle wrote 2 Peter 3, verse 12 of Christians Now, that we are waiting for and hastening the coming day of the Lord. And one of the ways we hasten the coming day of the Lord is by sharing the gospel, by winning lost men and women to faith in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the soon return of Jesus Christ also calls unbelievers. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, this is a call to you to acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your heart and flee to him by faith. Lost person, don't forget, Jesus is returning to save his people. And at one and the same time, he's returning to judge you if you continue in your unbelief. As George Whitefield used to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he would say, flee to Jesus Christ. He would also say, scream from the top of his lungs, you must be born again. Never forget the story. One of the bishops, it was a bishop in the Church of England who went out to see what all the stir was about. Most of those guys were not Whitefield fans, and this guy was one of them. And after Whitefield preached in the open air, he goes up to him and he says, Mr. Whitefield, notice he didn't call him Brother Whitefield, but he said, Mr. Whitefield, why do you always preach you must be born again? Whitefield pointed into his chest and said, because you must be born again. Because Whitefield knew he was one of those in the Church of England that denied much of the gospel. Needless to say, didn't gain another fan that day. A warning to hear is a promise to come quickly. Then in verse 21, I think a very gracious benediction. John closes Revelation with a benediction that reminds us that it's a letter sent by the apostle for the benefit of all the churches he had planted, but also for our benefit as a church today. Look at verse 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Remember that a benediction is both a prayer appeal and a declaration of God's blessings upon the people. Jesus here proclaims Christ's grace for believers. When we speak of salvation by grace, we mean that salvation is a free gift of God. It's not anything we earn. It's a gracious gift of God to undeserving people who are on a foot race to hell. And may we never, ever forget that. First, grace here refers to the Lord's attitude toward his people. My friend, Christ is filled with merciful love toward all those who call on his name. Revelation has shown Jesus as the Lion and the Lamb who is worthy to unseal the scroll of God and establish God's purpose for heaven and earth. Then and now the Lord looks upon his struggling people with grace in his heart. If you're here this morning and you're struggling, you don't know how you're going to take the next step, know that Jesus, God, is extending grace to you through Christ, through his Spirit, even now. And he will enable you to take the next step. He will enable you to go on. This ain't in my outline, but I'm going to say it. Tootie, 6-7 years ago, about the first time we met. Is that about right? Maybe 8-9. Time gets by now. Back in that day, Tootie was struggling. And I know she's told many of you this. She didn't leave the house. She had withdrawn, had been that way for years. Rodney would faithfully, in the men's prayer group that meets at 10 o'clock, every single Sunday and most Wednesday nights, pray for Tootie. Pray for Tootie. Pray for Tootie. Sometimes he would give specific prayers for Tootie. I like to have a heart attack the first time Tootie showed up with him at church. And Rodney introduced her, and hey, good to meet you, and all this. And I'll tell you something, Tootie, I'll tell you the same thing. The first two or three years, she struggled. She struggled. She's nobody other than Rodney at home to encourage her. Nobody to lift her up. But she kept coming. She kept coming. There were times she nearly drove me insane with phone calls. Brother Roy, pray for this. Brother Roy, pray for that. Brother Roy, pray for the other. And there were times I had more patience than others, but all in all had patience. I want to tell you this. If you ever doubt the grace of God, look at Tootie King today. She ain't where she ought to be. I'm not where I ought to be. But she ain't where she used to be. And I praise God for that. God is still a miracle worker. And if he can change Roy Terry, if he can change Tootie King, if he can change Whitney Arnold, if he can change Shed Estill, he can change anybody, including you. And if you're here and you're lost, that same grace is freely extended to you this morning. Secondly, grace further refers to the power that God provides for his people in need. Throughout this letter, he's commanded believers to overcome through faith. Now, I want to ask you the question, will we as believers overcome? The answer is yes. Capital Y, capital E, capital S, followed by half a dozen exclamation points. Yes, we will overcome. But it's not us that is overcoming. It is the power of Christ that comes through his grace working in our hearts that will overcome. By his grace, his people will persevere in faith so that they will stand triumphant on Mount Zion, right beside Jesus one of these days. By his grace, through his power, for his glory, believers will stand, and we're going to shine brightly in the darkness of this fallen world until the morning star arises from the east and brings the new day, and we're going to have a hoedown with him. We'll praise him. We'll joy in him for all eternity. But child of God, we don't have to wait till then. May we joy in him now. I was talking to a guy about a year ago, and he was telling me where he lived in Sparta. I said, I don't know the exact street number, but that's pretty close to Kathleen Randolph. He said, she's actually in my community. Then I quickly added, it must be a rough community. And he said, I want to tell you something. Everybody in that community loves Kathleen. Said Kathleen was living there before most of us were, and said, she's a gracious soul. And that's what a preacher loves to hear. But what we don't like to hear, yeah, I know her. Lived next to her for you. The honoriest old woman I've ever seen, you know. And I've heard that a time or two over the last 22 and a half years. Folks, our Christianity ought to be contagious. Now, I know the Arnolds and the Ingrams and the Smiths. And good night, I do think the Huggins and the Cunninghams hold the record for this. They're good at spreading disease. It seemingly almost never leaves their families, and when one gets sick, it might take 2 to 3 weeks, but everybody will eventually be sick, except for Danny. May our Christianity be more contagious than type A flu. May our Christianity be more contagious than the most virulent outbreak of COVID. May our Christianity spread faster than the bubonic plague amongst our families, amongst the communities in which we live. With this benediction, John ends the book of Revelation. I want you to remember the words of Hebrews 7:25. And the words of Hebrews 7:25, the matchless grace of this Lord and Savior, Lion and Lamb, who reigns forever from the throne of God, is now and will always be, according to that verse, able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him. With this benediction, John ends the book of Revelation exactly the way he began it. Remember chapter 1, verses 1 and 5, he presented the revelation of Jesus Christ, who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Looking now in faith to that same Lord and Savior at the very end, experiencing the power of His grace and hearing His promise to soon come for our salvation, our ultimate salvation, we know that we can take the next step. We know that we can run the next yard. We know that we can continue because our continuance and our salvation are in His hand. With this promise of grace still ringing in our ears, may we too hear the Lord's proclamation. Surely I am coming soon. Yes, I am coming quickly. And may our answer as believers be the same as these New Testament believers. May we answer, Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let us stand and let us pray. Lord, I thank You this morning for the book of Revelation. I thank You for the challenge that it has been to me for a little over a year, actually about 14 months. But Lord, I thank You for feeding my weary soul through it. And Lord, as we sang earlier, it's worth it right now. But one day when we see Jesus, we're going to break out singing, "It will be worth it all," like we've never sung before. And Lord, we long for that day. Lord, I pray for the children of God here this morning that You're leading in specific areas. Lord, I believe You're leading somebody here this morning. I don't have a clue who it is. They might not know either. Somebody to be an assistant in this youth class on Wednesday nights. Lord, You might be leading someone to flee to You to salvation today. You may be leading someone else to follow You in believer's baptism. Brother Roy, how do I know if it's the Lord? If the Lord speaks to you and you're one of His, you'll know. You will know. But there might be someone else here today who doesn't know the Lord. Our prayer for you is that you flee to Jesus Christ for salvation, even today. That you believe that He died graveyard dead on an old Roman cross in your place. That He rose again the third day so that we all could live forever and ever and ever. That you place your heartfelt, God-given trust in Him to save you from your sins. Holy Spirit of the living God, speak to hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Brother Rodney.